I'm Pastor Jim Lagnese. I'm from Honeoye Falls. I pastor a Calvary Chapel there, Calvary Chapel Southside. We've been there about 15 years now. And when I came back from Toronto, I kind of grew up at Calvary Finger Lakes on staff there. And then I planted a church in Toronto. It's still going. And we were there for 7 years. And one of the first guys who greeted me when I came back was Pastor Dom. And he had an evangelism meeting. And I'm just fresh back from Canada, living in Avon. And I go to this meeting with a friend. And Dom pulls me up there and goes, "Tell them all about Canada." And I'm like, I wasn't prepared for that, but I did. And, well, we've been friends ever since, and, you know, I think he called me up in May to do this, and this is the way his schedule's like mine. We have to do things so far in advance, and he said, "I want you to teach Psalm 91. We're going through the Psalms, and can you do Psalm 91? And I said, "Perfect," because the Psalm means so much to me, you know. Let's just get into it. You know, we're going to be looking at Psalm 91, but first, turn to Psalm 71, if you will. I forgot I had gum in my mouth. In Psalm 71, we're going to start there. This is a psalm for old age. Believe it or not, the writer of this is believed to have been an old person at the time this is written. Probably David. We'll talk about that, though. It's probably, I really believe it's David. It sounds like him, but it's obvious that the psalmist was an old man who wrote this. And we're going to find out that this guy trusts the Lord his whole life. Now, when he says that, we all know that we go through valleys and mountains and roller coasters with our faith sometimes. Our faith is strong and then it's weak and then it's strong again and maybe it plateaus and everything. So this guy, looking back, basically what he sees is, "I've always trusted you, Lord." So if you look at verse 1, it says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth." Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning that we would trust you to the day you take us home. Lord, from right this moment today, you would increase our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I pray you'd give us a greater desire to be in the Word of God. I pray you'd give us a desire to ask you continually to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Would you do that now? Would you give us understanding in your Word, Lord? There's so much in this psalm. The psalm we're going to look at today is for the fearful, Lord, and everybody has fear. But Lord, you died to take that away. That's one of the many blessings that comes with your death and resurrection. No fear. So Lord, minister to us today. Bless us today. Father, be with Pastor Dom as he's teaching today. Be with Pastor Warren who's filling in for me. Lord, I pray you would be with my wife's family, my mother-in-law, Lord, and all that they're going through right now. I just pray for them, Father. We lift everybody in this sanctuary to you, Lord, and ask you to fill us and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. I mentioned my wife's family. My wife has been gone for about 3 weeks now. She's up north, way up north by Montreal with her mom who's failing. And tomorrow morning, I have to drive 5-6 hours north this afternoon to do the memorial for my father-in-law tomorrow morning. So that side of the family is kind of hurting right now. And appreciate your prayers if you think of it. My daughter and I, my son, were all taken off this afternoon to get up there. But this psalm, this is a good psalm for senior citizens, and I find this psalm means a little bit more to me now than it did 20 years ago. This is a man who has trusted God all of his life. And he looks backward, and he knows that he's basically trusted the Lord. I really have, Lord, I really trusted you. I have. But notice the word continually. Continually. This is a great word, continually. Do you know that everything the Lord asks you to do, he could put continually after that? I want you to pray continually. I want you to read the word continually. I want you to walk with me continually. I want you, continually. Verses 1 through 3 are almost the same as Psalm 31, verses 1 through 3. But again, one difference, though, is the word continually, which the older person writing this wants to really emphasize. Now, see, God's continually been faithful. And we see that in verse 6 and verse 14. And this older man could look back to his experience like Psalm 91, where we're going to go. He can remember when he was in a situation where Psalm 91 was so relevant to him. He's fearful, and he looks back. And it speaks of deliverance from hidden traps and deadly hazards. And we know a guy like David went through that a lot. Well, the Targum. Now, the Targum is an old, it's kind of like a Hebrew Aramaic paraphrase of the Old Testament. It's not, it doesn't bend it and mess with it and wreck it. It's just kind of puts it into a more common type of language. They're called Targums. And again, Aramaic interpretations are kind of paraphrase the Hebrew Bible. And it claims that Psalm 91, where we're going to be, is a dialogue between David, Solomon, and Jehovah. Now, that could be. Don't know that for sure. But the Hebrew language is a pictorial language. It's a great language to learn. And the characters, they're characters, they're numbers, and they're also like pictures, okay? So anyways, the letters form pictures and concepts, and the context gives us specific applications. But the word in Hebrew, paga. Paga is an interesting word. It has a couple of meanings. It's a good example because the picture or concept of this word is of two or more entities coming together. But it means more than that too. Coming together or meeting. And the concept is applied to various scenarios really, including meetings between two individuals, let's say, or someone arriving at a location, carrying somebody else's burden, striking or hitting an enemy, and even more than that. But anytime two or more things come together or meet, that's paga. And the concepts and usages of this word paga can be pictures of intercession, too. And no doubt paga is sometimes translated that way. You know, when you intercede for somebody, you're coming together with the Lord, right, for them. That's coming together. That's a meeting right there. And no doubt paga is sometimes translated that way, but intercessory prayer creates a meeting between God's provision and an individual's needs. And allowing us to carry each other's burden and strike our spiritual enemy with God's power. You know, I'm going to share, I know Dom has been to Kenya. Maybe some of you have gone with him, right? I did a lot of missionary work in Haiti. And, well, I'll get to that in a minute. I'm getting ahead of myself. But again, this word paga, it's also used for a boundary. It can mean a wall, all right? It's a boundary or a border or the point where two territories meet and connect. And paga is used repeatedly like that in Joshua 19 to define the borders of the tribes as Joshua's meeting out the land. That word could be used, okay, to define the boundaries of the tribes of Israel. So when applying this picture to prayer, a paga is the establishing of boundaries or perimeters. So you can actually build a boundary around somebody with your prayer. We often pray, Lord, put a hedge of protection around my brother. He really needs it. Like that, you know. Well, often it can mean that. Boundaries or perimeters or walls of protection. Did Do we realize we can do that? I'm going to share a story where your prayer is so real that, well, I'll get to that too, but I get ahead of myself a lot. I really do. But PAGA, again, is establishing of boundaries or perimeters. Now, Psalm 91 describes the power of a secret place. I like this because the secret place of prayer, which is a meeting. You know, when you look at it like this, when you go into prayer, you're meeting with God, aren't you? I got a meeting this afternoon with God. Really? I got a meeting this morning when I get up with God. That's what this is like. Well, again, this psalm, probably written by David, again, but other phrases sound like the Song of Moses, which interestingly is what Psalm 90 is all about, which is right before Psalm 91. Now, again, I say this was probably written by David. It sounds like some of the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. It's also recorded Psalm 90 right here, attributed to Moses. But anyways, in Psalm 71, either way, if David wrote Psalm 71 and Psalm 91, great, he's read this. If Moses wrote Psalm 91, then David read that as well, is what I'm saying. He knows of it, okay? Now, Moses spoke of God as the dwelling place of his people. And in the opening lines here of Psalm 91, so he seems to take that idea even further. Moses spoke of God, listen to this, try to picture this literally, God is the meeting place. God's the meeting place. Well, where do you meet God? Well, I got this church, or I got this chair, I got this prayer room. God's the meeting place. Doesn't matter where you meet him. He's the place. He's your home. He's literally your dwelling place. So what he meant was that God is the habitation or the home of man. God. Is God your home? See, it's not a building. It's not your house. It's him. He's your home. So Psalm 91, if you look at verse 1, and I like this, Psalm 91:1, 911, universal call for help. And that's because we need help. That's my favorite prayer. Help, you know, help, Lord. I start so many prayers like that. Well, again, my favorite prayer. It says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now that word most high or El Elyon, or El Elyon, is a name for God always linked with priestly praise. In other words, he that lives in the secret place of praise and worship, maybe in your morning devotions or your evening walks with the Lord. You ever take your Bible and go on a walk with the Lord? Great time. I have woods right across the street from me, and I like to go over there. Everybody keeps telling me, though, you got to watch out for the ticks. You know, everybody's getting bit by ticks these days. But I look at the meeting places like the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament. See, only the high priest could go in there once a year. Look, we can go into the meeting place of the Lord anytime you want to, any time of day, night, any time of year. And you're the priests now. You're a born-again Christian. You're the priests. We're a royal priesthood, Peter tells us. So, again, it was a secret place. And if this is a dialogue between David and, you know what? Again, you can go into that secret place. What's the word? Continually. Continually. Leave here with that in mind, continually. If you aren't doing what the Lord calls you to do continually, then you start today. Okay? Well, so again, this, if this is a dialogue between David, Solomon, and Jehovah, then David says, if we dwell in the secret place of El Elyon and live under the shadow of the Almighty, we'll have God's protection and God's provision. Now, the thing is, but do we say, Lord, if you provide for me, I'll give you praise. If you protect me, I'll give you praise. I'll worship you. Because the Lord says, no, hey, it's the other way around, buddy. It's the other way around. You worship me, and as you do, you will experience the shadow of my presence, of my protection, and my provision. as you do it. Not, we can't tell the Lord, you know, if you do this, I'll do this. He doesn't work that way, does he? So in a land where the sun can be oppressive and dangerous, the shadow is understood as care and protection. And I've been in that land. It can get hot. It can get really cold in the morning, too, depending on what time of year you're there. But again, a shadow is understood as care and protection. Listen, there's four ways that Scripture speaks of the shadow of the Almighty. In other words, the shadow of the rock, Isaiah 32:2, the shadow of the tree, Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 3. There's also the shadow of his wings, and I love that, Psalm 63, verse 7. And the shadow of his hand, Isaiah 49, verse 2. So listen to this too. The cloud that led Israel. During the day, if the cloud moved, they moved. At night, it was a pillar of fire. It was the Lord's presence. But if that cloud moved, they moved. They were in the wilderness. They were traveling through the desert. That cloud was big enough that they could walk under it and be shaded as they went through the desert. Maybe we don't realize that, but it shielded the people in its shadow through the wilderness. And remember, too, the thing about praise. Praise always precedes power. You want power? You want the Lord? You know what? Worship him. Worship the Lord. You know, you worship the Lord. You know, the angels show up. Do you know the angels were all through here as we were worshiping the Lord today? So praise always precedes power. Now, before thousands got saved at Pentecost, people praised the Lord in their own tongues. Acts 2:11. And as Peter and Silas praised the Lord in jail, if you remember, that's when the prison doors flew open, when they praised the Lord. They worshiped the Lord. They were beaten. They were sore. They were hurting. They could have been moaning and groaning and complaining. They worshiped the Lord instead. Acts 16. So it's as praise ascends that things begin to happen. See, in praise, we praise Jesus Christ. We meet with him. That's that paga again. That's why the book of Psalms is so important. That's why worship is so necessary. Again, that secret place is literally intimate, personal, secret, abiding communion with God. See, you can have that kind of relationship. I hope you do. I hope it's a growing relationship. And if it hasn't started, start now. What I've been telling our congregation is, listen, if you don't want to know Jesus better, then you don't know him yet. You don't know him at all yet. If you don't want to know him better, I don't know if you really know him, okay? So the secret place, again, intimate, personal, secret, abiding communion with God, it's like dwelling near the mercy seat within the veil of the Holy of Holies. See, we're a kingdom of priests now. So verse 2, I will say of the Lord, notice capital L-O-R-D, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, that word is L, in him will I trust. See, we've just seen four names of God in two verses. We commune with him reverently, for he is the Most High. We rest in him as the Almighty. Almighty. I love that. We rejoice in him as Jehovah or Lord. The King James, it's capital L-O-R-D. That's what they render Jehovah as. So when you see that in all caps, that's Jehovah. We trust in him as El, the mighty God. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. See, our mighty God is refuge from trouble. He's a fortress in trouble. And he's God at all times. He doesn't take a vacation. He doesn't need a vacation. Praise the Lord. You know, could you imagine if he was on vacation, you couldn't get a hold of him? I'd go crazy. I'm talking to him all the time. And if he wasn't there, if he wasn't answering, I don't know what that would be. I don't want to know what that's like. But he sees any and all plots against the believer that are intended to endanger his life. Specifically here to the dreaded diseases and plagues and epidemics. And everybody's really bent on that these days, right? I don't know about you guys, but we made some decisions, my family and our church. Basically, none of us got sick. I don't want to get into it too deep, but we didn't do things that were going to hurt us. Let's put it that way. Now, we all know Isaiah 40, verse 31. We sang it. I saw it in the men's room wall. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. I love that verse. We see it all over the place, but really meditate on that sometime. It's the Father's heart that we soar in the Spirit. The high and lofty one dwells in the heavenlies with him who is of a contrite heart. That's us. That's the sinner. The high and lofty one, the Almighty El Elyon, he's up there and he dwells with the one who repents. He dwells with the one who has a contrite heart. He wants us to soar. But Satan is like a fowler. We just read a fowler. A fowler is a bird trapper. Set traps for birds. You know, when my grandfather was a little boy in Italy, he lived outside of Naples. He said, "We were so poor, Jim, that we used to trap sparrows." And I'm like, "Are you kidding me, man? You know, Grandpa, how many sparrows do you have to catch for a meal?" He goes, "A lot, you know." But I thought, really? Okay. But that's what a fowler does. He's a bird trapper. You know, and he seeks to pull us down. The fowler, the enemy himself, he seeks to pull us down. He seeks to ensnare us. The fowler works in secret. The fowler changes his traps and his methods. The fowler often entices with pleasure or profit. The fowler often uses a bad example or a decoy to trap his prey. And this message is not for the birds either, okay? But verse 4, "He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." You know, the shield was a large shield. You could stand it up and probably stand behind it. That kind of shield. Stand behind it and take arrows and stuff. But the bucklers, you could strap them on your arms. You could buckle them on or whatever. I think some of these guys made homemade stuff. Strap it on your arms or strap them on your shoulders or belt them on your legs or whatever it is. He's all of that, though. He's all of this. And this also pictures the protection of a parent bird. If you look at this. Again, these shields could be movable. They could be wearable. And we have spiritual armor, don't we? It's all laid out for us in Ephesians chapter 6. The helmet, the breastplate, the shield, you know, the shin guards, the belt. We have this armor, and we have an offensive weapon, actually, in the sword of the Spirit. But the armor of light, I like that one. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 13, verse 12. The armor of light, it's like that robe of righteousness that we have on, that we're wearing. We can't see it, but because we know Jesus Christ, it's there. Well, and again, back to the birds. Wings are a picture for us here. And there's supposed to be four kinds of calls, believe it or not, four kinds of calls that a mother hen makes, and her chicks understand what it means. Four different, I don't know, I don't have chickens or anything, but I guess this is how it goes. She makes four calls. One when night is falling. One when danger is near. One when food is found. And you know what the last one is? When she just wants them to be near her. That gets my heart, because the Lord just wants you to be near him. He so wants you to be near him that it makes him ache, I think, because we got other stuff to do. We're too busy. You know, Lord, I'm going to meet you every morning right there in my chair with my cup of coffee and my Bible. And you get up and you're in a hurry because you got up a little bit late and you whiz right out the door. Well, he's still there. He could go, "You know, Jim, I was waiting for you. You just ran right by me." See, I think he wants to be with us so much more than you want to be with him. Well, anyway, that's what this mother hen is like. She just desires to have her chicks close to her, and that's like the fourth call that she has. And do you remember when Jesus cried in Luke 13:34? See, he comes to the top of the hill, the mountain there, and he looks down on Jerusalem, and he's just ridden in on a donkey. And I stood right where he said this and looked down on Jerusalem, and he realizes Jerusalem has no clue who he is or what time it is. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." They chose not to. Now, I don't want to get into predestination and all that other stuff, but you think about this. They chose not to. He would have them. They chose not to. That's all I'm going to say on that. But this means that they chose not to. It was their free choice. They didn't see the time or the hour or the day or the season. They didn't get it. They chose of their own free will. Anyways, our Lord desires to gather us under his wings because he sees that darkness is coming. He sees the danger overhead. You know, I love that he sees what's coming. We don't. A friend of mine was in Nam, and he said, "You know, the enemy was before us, and it was overwhelming, and it was just a little pack of us. And we could radio into headquarters, like sending prayer up. We got on the radio, and we sent it up, and we told them the coordinates. And next thing you know, rockets are coming in over our heads down into the enemy and took them all out." He goes, "I look at prayer like that." We don't look at prayer like that. We look at prayer as like, "Well, Lord, if you can." No. He says, "I see prayer like the Lord sending those missiles down and bombing the enemy and taking them out so we could go down in there." We radioed ahead. We radioed up in the air. And boy, I just love that picture. But he sees what's coming. He sees the danger. But he also has nourishment for us too. This same pastor, he got up in the morning one day, and he was reading in 2 Samuel chapter 12 or so, where David is told the baby's going to die. And this pastor goes, "What did I get that for? Why, Lord, did you give me that?" Well, later in that day, he had to deal with a mother who lost a baby. And I thought, see, the Lord will tip you off. The Lord will show you things in advance. He put a guy in my heart not that long ago. "I got to pray for Keith, got to pray for Keith, got to pray for Keith. I don't even know why." And then I heard Keith got in an accident and busted up some bones. That'll happen. But anyways, he wants to nourish you too. He wants to feed you. He's got stuff for you. He also just plain wants to be with us. He desires to be with you. And I hope that when we hear his call, we'll be swift to answer and find ourselves under the covering of his wings. Now, paraphrasing verses 1 through 4, it states, "You who sit down in the high God's presence, spend the night in Shaddai," or God Almighty's shadow. Say this, "God, you're my refuge. We trust in you, and we are safe." That's right, he rescues us from hidden traps, shields us from deadly hazards. His huge outstretched arms protect us, and under them we're perfectly safe. His arms fend off all harm. Now you're thinking, "I was thinking the same thing. I was praying this psalm and I got nailed, man. My family got nailed. My brother died." Yeah, so did mine. Jim, you told us he was going to be healed. He is. He's in the presence of Jesus right now. You know, the ultimate to this is when we're with him. The ultimate to this is when we're in heaven with him. You'll be healed. You'll be out of danger. There'll be no fear. He will take you through what you're going through, though, if you let him. Maybe you're going through a trial and you're thinking, "Psalm 91 isn't working for me." It can. He'll take you through it. He's not going to take it from you, maybe, but he'll walk with you through this. So what a promise, then. The scriptures also refer to his protection from God, the protection from God as a power, or I should say a tower, the tower of power. And a tower we can run into, you know, for strength and for safety. And they did that in those days. In biblical times, towers were associated with security, because they could provide locations. You could go in and go up and shoot down on the enemy. You had this vantage point. You could shoot down on them with weapons. And they offered visibility for watchmen. Proverbs 18:10 says, it refers to this. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. Psalm 61:3, for thou hast been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. And I believe that David wrote both of those. And again, we started off where this old man is looking back on his life and he sees these things. He wrote these things. You know, there's a story of a missionary who experienced the sovereign protection of God while he was working deep within inland China. And I've heard different variations of this story. I've heard it in Nigeria. A couple guys told us things like this in Haiti. But in this story, what happened here, savage bandits were along the road where this guy wanted to go in. He wanted to go in and preach the gospel. I have a friend doing this right now in Uganda. And he wants to go in and he wants to preach the gospel. And they're telling him, no, the roads are covered with bandits, man. They'll kill you and take everything you got. They'll kill you because they're this or that or they're Muslim or whatever they are. You know? Well, this guy went anyway and he preached the good news of Jesus Christ. Later, he returned to his base and he never saw bandits at all. He never ran into any trouble whatsoever. Shortly after that, the missionaries heard a rumor going around the area that these bandits didn't attack the guy because he had an entourage of 11 big dudes with him. You know, different looking guys, big guys, formidable guys, large soldiers traveled with him. And since he had traveled alone, the missionaries figured that angels must have protected him. I'll tell you what, angels are everywhere. I've run into a couple. I could get into the stories of angels, but we don't have time. But there were 11 with this guy. You know why? Because this pastor heard, his pastor back home, heard of this guy and his guts. He's going in anyway. Well, we better pray for him. We better have a prayer meeting. He's going in there anyway. He's going all by himself and there's roads covered with bandits. We better pray. So he calls a prayer meeting. 11 guys showed up. 11 guys showed up. He was a little bit disappointed. Only 11? Well, when the news got back that there were 11 guards with this missionary, this pastor realized 11 of us showed up, and we activated 11 of them, and they guarded this guy. And I thought this story this morning. I met a guy a few years ago at one of my son's soccer games. He died twice, he claims, and I believe this guy. I've checked him out. He said the second time he had a heart attack when the jack on his car slipped and crushed his chest. And he said, I was dying. And there was nobody to get me out of there. And I realized I'm having a heart attack and I can't breathe. And here I go. He said, the Lord took me to a stadium. It was full of angels. They're all sitting down. He goes, there's hundreds of thousands of angels. And he goes, what's this? And he goes, angels? What are they doing just sitting there? He goes, they got to be motivated. They got to be told what to do. You guys need to pray. If you guys start praying, those angels will get up and move. So I thought of this story. The pastor received the info and he excitedly communicated this story that, hey, I was, you know, kind of discouraged. Only 11 people showed up to pray. But 11 angels went with that missionary and protected him. So when the date, you know, was all put together, they figured, what an amazing report. This pastor was thrilled to tell them this, you know. So those 11 faithful intercessors created a wall. They created a perimeter of protection. Again, back to that word, a paga, around this missionary through their prayers of intercession. Through them, Psalm 91 and Proverbs 18:10 became a reality. God wants to do the same things through our intercession, building walls around people. I just got put in charge of, I'm now New York State's representative for the prayer day. My job now is going to be to try to get a prayer day in every county in New York State, every single county, starting this afternoon when I go up north. I'm going to have Dom do one here on prayer day, the national prayer day. I want him to have a prayer day here, okay? Because we're going to get this state praying, because this state is wicked. This state celebrated abortion by lighting up New York City's buildings. What kind of state is that? Anyways, I don't want to get too far off here. So again, God wants to do these same things through your intercession, guys. Building walls, meeting people, bringing the needs of others to his throne, meeting with him. It's PAGA all over the place. So, you know, in the late 90s, I met a man named Pastor Eddie. He came to Calvary Finger Lakes. I was the pastor there, or one of them. And I met him. He's from Haiti. He brought his wife. And my pastor came to me and said, Jim, can you take Eddie home? Can he stay with you? He wants to attend the conference. Sure. So I bring Eddie and his wife home. Immediately, my daughter runs up to the door, looks at Eddie, and throws up all over the place. And he goes, we need to pray. We need to pray. They're here. And I'm like, okay. So he prays. My daughter was fine. Just fine. He says, I got a lot to tell you, brother. And boy, did I learn a lot from this man. Anyway, what had happened, a couple years later, my pastor came to me and he said, will you take a team to Haiti and visit Eddie? And I said, absolutely. I love this guy. He says, well, I want you to go there and see what we can do and pick a few guys. I picked Pastor Warren, who's my assistant now. I picked Pastor Todd, who is my assistant in Toronto, and another guy who I don't know where he is these days. But Eddie, the first thing that happened when we got there, Eddie said, voodoo is extremely real. It's very real. I'm not taking you on the tour where we go to these nice churches and we build a little shack and we meet little girl choruses. And he goes, I'm taking you into the triangle. I'm like, what's that? He goes, I'm taking you into Gonaive. It's one of the cities in the triangle. And he says, the voodoo is the most intense in the middle of that triangle. We're going in there. And I'm like, all right, let's go, you know. And it was intense. It was crazy. And we met a man, Dr. Luke. He was a doctor. He was a dentist. And he was going to run for president. If you know anything about Haiti politics, I think they've had, I don't know, 15 leaders in the last 20 years. And half of them are at least dead by now. But this guy had a lot of guts. He built his church in the middle of the triangle. I thought, wow. Well, leading up, the reason I bring this up, too, is because we prayed over Psalm 91 before we went to Haiti. This was our psalm. We met, we prayed, we're getting ready to go into Haiti. And I did some research on Haiti, and I brought to the guys, I go, look at this. These voodoo priests, and we met a couple, ex-voodoo priests. They will take, I don't know, feathers and bones and this and that and all that, and mix up a potion, and spread it across a path. And if you cross over that, you either get sick or you die. And we were kind of chuckling over that, like, yeah, okay. Well, when we got to Haiti, we were there a few days, and it was intense. And the pastor we stayed with, he had a house, like a compound. He had a wall around this whole compound. And there were trenches on the inside of the walls. I said, what is that? He goes, well, look. It was people walking around on the inside of the walls, praying and singing and reading scripture. It must have taken years, because I said, they didn't dig that, did they? He said, no, they walked that 24/7. And that's what's keeping the evil out of here. Well, one day I went out and I was sitting with him and we were having something to drink. And I look over and one of his dogs is laying on his side. And I said, Eddie, it's dying. He goes, didn't you notice they're all gone? I had four. That's the last one. I said, what happened? He goes, well, you know what the voodoo priests do? They take this stuff and they spread it across a path. And if you walk over it, it either makes you sick or it kills you. He goes, they did that at that front gate. He had an iron gate, and he had two guards at this iron gate. They put it across that path, And it didn't get us. It got his dogs. His dogs died. So I remember going to the rest of the team and saying, aren't you guys glad you're born again? You know? So anyway, we knew in advance this was our psalm to pray, to recite, count on, to look back on and everything. And I mean, this was very real to us. We met a voodoo priest's wife. We baptized her. These guys would tell us stories. You blow your socks off. We don't have time for it. But, well, Isaiah 26:1 and 60 verse 18 both refer to God's protections as walls, saying, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. He'll provide it. You know, outside Eddie's house, those walls, there were people praying night and day. What I really loved was that night. These women would show up and they'd walk inside the walls and sing. And it drowned it out, because like when we were down in the triangle, it drowned out the sound of the voodoo people singing at the top of their lungs a couple thousand down the road. You know, just all night long they were doing their thing. Well, anyway, he means armies and walls. And violence shall no more be heard in the land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. You know, the Apostle Paul was a firm believer in receiving prayers for protection and deliverance from others, from friends, you know, prayer. But he frequently requested prayer from those that he knew. If you read Paul's epistles, you understand he prayed for everybody he knew, and everybody he knew he asked for prayer. Romans 15:30 and 31 states, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. And then again in Philippians 1:19, Paul states his confidence in the deliverance through your prayers. Guys, you got to pray. You got to get praying. God wants you in this war. He wants you to pray. We don't realize what prayer can do. We really don't. He says, deliverance through your prayers and the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. Then in Philemon, verse 22, he says, I hope that through your prayers I shall be given to you. In other words, if you pray, we'll be together again. I'll see you again. And they did. We'll be together again. And we know that Paul was frequently persecuted and imprisoned for his preaching of the gospel. He placed his hope of deliverance from this in the prayers of his friends. That's why I ask people everywhere I go, please pray for me, okay? I need it. He believed, though, in the power of intercession, not just for furthering of the gospel, but also for protection. Let me tell you something. If you sat down and you talked with Dom, ask him, and you asked him, hey, Dom, you go through any spiritual warfare? I'll bet he'll talk to you for about 3 hours, if you got the time, if he has the time. But two well-known ancient strongholds of protection from enemies exist in Jordan and Israel. The city of Petra, which is Greek for rock in Jordan, is virtually impregnable against attack from the weaponry of the ancient world. And the original name of Petra was Selah. It's the Hebrew word for rock. It's a rock city. Maybe you've seen it in movies. Maybe some of you have gone to Israel and took a side tour off to Petra. We believe that the Jews are going to run there during the tribulation. But the stronghold of Masada, from the Hebrew, the word is Metsuda. And it means fortress. It was an incredible natural fortress in Israel down by the Dead Sea. And you can travel up to that too. It's kind of a wreck now, but it's amazing to go up there. In Psalm 31:3, David uses both of those pictures, and he says of God, you are my rock, my Selah, and my fortress, my Masuda. So God is our Petra and our Masada. Verse 5, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flieth by day. I'll tell you what, Haiti got so dark at night, it was spooky. What got me was, one night I'm up, and I had all the guys come down to my room because we couldn't sleep, it was too hot. I said, "You hear that?" And you could hear the singing, but roosters were crowing all night long. Just all night long, all night long, all night long. And I thought they only did that in the morning. Then I thought, you know what? They're so confused, they don't know what they're doing. And then I thought, you know, they dedicated the island to Satan 200 years ago or something like that. They had this great big sacrifice, and they burned all these animals, and they dedicated the whole island to Satan. They tried to do it again in, a few years back, 2014 maybe. But I thought, see, this land has forsaken God so much that it's like the rooster who was crowing at Peter. You've denied, you've forsaken the Lord so much. The roosters are crowing all the time, night and day. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Again, at night you could hear that voodoo singing, you know. We could go down into Ganaive. It's that back home they were putting walls around us. I never felt like there was any danger ever. But it was all around us. We went into that triangle. You know, actually we got in a truck one day and we went cruising around and this guy just smashed us. But we haven't even gone a mile and a guy runs into us with his truck. One night I was looking out my window and I said, "You know, Eddie, there's a guy over there across the street with a gun watching me." He goes, "Yeah, he's one of mine." You know, but I mean, the things that happened. We ran into a possessed guy when we went into Port-au-Prince. But we didn't have any worries. Verse 7, a thousand shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. You know, the righteous are so safe in disaster sometimes that all around them, they could just be spectators. All around them, things can be going on. My pastor was doing a sermon once, and people ran up to him afterward and said, "Do you know there were angels and demons all over this place fighting each other? They were all over. You didn't see that?" He goes, "No, but I know. And that's happened a few times. I've had a lady tell me, "You know, there was an angel standing behind you last week." I said, "Really? Only last week?" You know, who knows what's going on in here that we can't see? Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. So again, you know, the reward of the wicked, we know, is eternity without God. "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come upon or come nigh thy dwelling." And we live in a culture where fear is so, I mean, people are worried about everything today, aren't they? Stop watching the news. Watch how fearful you don't be anymore. Stop watching the garbage. Don't watch mainstream media. They're great at lying to you. That's what they do. But they're worried about epidemics, identity theft, terrorists, I mean, all that. And here the psalmist exalts not only in the saving power, but the keeping power of our Lord. See, he died to save. He also died to keep you, including keeping us from fear. What is an angel, or what does Jesus do when he comes into somebody's presence? "Fear not," every time. "Fear not. Don't fear. Don't be afraid." So do you think this means that believers are immune from danger? Nope. But it does mean that no matter what the physical, emotional, or financial battles that surround us, the Lord himself is the refuge. He's your home. Go home. You know, phone home. So then what else do we need? "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." And this is the verse that Satan quotes when Jesus was in the wilderness. Maybe you remember this. In the third temptation, Satan caused Jesus to be taken up to the pinnacle of the temple. He's up there, if you remember, Matthew chapter 4, verse 6, he says, "Jump off. Since you're the Son of God, what do you got to worry about? Go ahead, you won't get hurt, because the angels will keep you from dashing your foot against a stone. But Satan conveniently forgot to quote the phrase, in all thy ways. See, he knows scripture better than all of us put together, Satan. But he leaves things out. He left things out in the garden, didn't he? Did God really say that? And he changed it. He tweaked it for Eve. He left out in all thy ways. In other words, the promise was made that Jesus would be kept in all of God's ways, not in all of Satan's suggestions. See, it's abiding communion. It's not just hearing God's word. It's being a doer of God's word. James covers that. Jesus wasn't just going to hear it. Jesus is going to do it. Jesus knows the scripture. See, Satan will come to you and twist things. And he'll say, I see you reading that, and you heard it, and you heard Jim, or you heard Dom, or whoever. Then you go home and you forget all about it. That's not Jesus. See, to do what Satan says is to disobey God, isn't it? It's to obey Satan. Can you imagine if Jesus did what Satan said? Then he would be obeying the devil. It's all over right there. He's a doer, not to Satan's suggestions. To do what Satan says is to obey Satan. Jesus would, in effect, say, this isn't a chance for me to test my Father. It's an opportunity for me to trust my Father. He shall keep me in all my ways, and my way is to lay down my life and to let go of my will. I am the way, you could say. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, or like a cobra, poisonous snake. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. We know the lion, the adder, the serpent, the dragon are all names that refer to Satan. So it's Satan who will ultimately be trampled. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will, look at all the wills in this, will I deliver him? I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. Will I satisfy him and show him my salvation? Now, I love the phrase where God says, I will be with him. Okay, maybe you're going through the worst tragedy, trial you've ever had in your entire life. Where's God? He's right next to you. He wants to walk you through it. He may not take it out of your path. He may not take it from you. But if you look, he's there. He's with you in it. I will be with him. Now we go back and read the rest of the psalm. That's the guy he'll be with. The one who says this. The one who lives this. Who does this. See, in the last lines of the psalm, God spoke personal and wonderful blessings over the one who loves and knows him. That's the thing. Do you love him? Do you know him? Do you want to know him better? Think about it. There's the blessing of his presence. Look. I will be with him in trouble. There's a blessing of his protection. I will deliver him. Look at, he didn't deliver me. I'm still going through. Look at, one day he's going to deliver you right up to the throne. How's that? It may not be right now. I had two brothers die before I did. Neither one of them was supposed to. Not that long ago. And for one, I was sure the Lord was saying, I'm going to heal him. And then when he died, the Lord told me, I did. And I had to go tell the family that, and they're all like, you're crazy. See, he will deliver us. Look at, we also have the blessing of his promotion. I will honor him. And the blessing of his preservation. And show him my salvation. He will save you. He will keep you. He will deliver you. He will provide for you. He will protect you. How many of us can't say that God is good? He's good, isn't he? Look at, if all he did was save you, that's more than enough. There's nothing else he had to, he saved you. He died for you. He died, he became a man, which blows my mind. Became a man. That's like stepping down from being a man to being a worm for us. He stepped down to be a man, as a baby, as a child, as a teenager, as a man, going through everything we went through in the smallest country there is, persecuted, poor, suffering, cold, hungry, all those things. God, the Creator. He will show us His salvation. And if that was all He showed us, that'd be more than enough, because we are saved if you're born again today, but we will be saved when we go to be with Him too. And those who abide, those who dwell or tabernacle in the secret place with the Lord, and He's the place, will not only be provided for and protected in this present time, but they will have a glorious destiny eternally. If you haven't received Jesus Christ today, I'd urge you to grab an elder, grab another pastor, come up, pray with me. Please make today the day, you know. This is what we're in for. God's protection will get you home. That's the thing. You know, when we were in Haiti, I kept saying, we'll get home. And it was iffy a couple times. We will get home. And they were like, what do you mean? Home in Farmington or Canandaigua? And I said, no, we'll get home. Home. We'll rest when we go home. We'll be fine when we go home. That's what we got to get our eyes on. We will go home. So the intercessor, Paga, we can't take our things with us, but maybe we can take people with us. Amen. You know, right? So listen, pray like you've never prayed before. Think on these things. Read this psalm over again. See what the Lord shows you. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Father, I thank you for these folks. Lord, I thank you for their attentiveness, and I thank you, Lord, that you had a message for us today that it's so true. It really is, Lord. You've given us so much. Sometimes, Lord, we question you, like, why didn't you answer my prayer my way? But, Lord, you know better than we do, and you're working a plan that's far beyond our understanding. Your ways aren't our ways. So we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for the sacrifice that you did for us, that you made for us, yourself. You became the sacrifice because you're the only thing in the universe that's perfect. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you for the psalm. Bless these folks, Father. I pray you get them all home safe today. They all have a great, wonderful, restful, peaceful day. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah.